It's certainly good to be with you tonight. I appreciate the presence of all who are here, especially those who are visiting with us. We're always glad for visitors to come our way and to join in our efforts to worship and praise and glorify our God. As has been announced, we are studying lessons this week that are designed to build us up in faith. In troubled times such as we have seen this year, and we all know the various things that we have gone through and faced and the fears and all of that, we need to go to the Word of God and we need to receive instruction. We need to be comforted. We need to be bold in regards to our faith. I want to study with you a lesson tonight on Christ changing our life. I started a series of lessons back in Missouri on the book of Acts. And when I got to the fourth chapter, I began to study about this event in Acts chapter 4 and verses 13 through 22. But before we read that, I want you to know that the story here actually begins in chapter 3 and verse 1, where it talks about a man who had been laid at the gate of the temple. He had been lame from his mother's womb. And Peter and John went into the temple at the hour of prayer, and the man was asking for alms. And you remember Peter fastened his eyes upon him with John, and he said, "Look at us." And in verse 6, he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, walk." Of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. I want us to remember that that is really the event that started all that goes through chapters 3 and chapter 4. The Jewish authorities brought Peter and John before them. And this is where we pick up on the story. They are before the Jewish authorities, who are, of course, those who partly are responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus. They were the ones who cried when Jesus was before Pilate, "Let his blood be upon us." They were bloodthirsty. And the Son of God was crucified. But here in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, read with me. "Now when they beheld the boldness of Peter and John, and had perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man that was healed standing with them, they could not say anything against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside," or go aside, "out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been wrought through them is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it.'" I want that to sink into your minds for just a minute, that here are people who did not deny the evidence. They did not deny that a miracle had been worked. These were people who understood that only by the power of God could a miracle be worked. But still, nonetheless, they sought to quench it. They sought to silence it. And that's what unbelief does. In verse 17, "But that it spread no further among the people, let us threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in his name. And they call them and charge them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to hearken unto you rather than unto God, judge ye.' And they, when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing of how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was wrought." This is not a claim of a miracle that we sometimes hear today that cannot be substantiated. Here was a man that everybody was familiar with. He was over 40 years old. He had been lame from his mother's womb. He had become, as it were, a regular fixture as he was laid at the gate to beg for alms. So there was no doubt. Not only was there no doubt among the enemies of Jesus that a miracle had been worked, but it was an amazing and marvelous thing for these people to behold. Now, as we study the apostles here in this section of Scripture, I want to point out a few things of how Jesus changed their life. And I want us to make the parallel and understand that these are things that are applicable to us today. Certainly not everything that is spoken about the apostles can be applied to us today. We understand that. But we're going to be talking about a few things of how Christ can change our life. We're not giving an exhaustive list here. There are other things that we could talk about, but I want to focus our attention on this passage of Scripture. As we have observed in verse 13, they beheld the boldness of these men. The enemies of Jesus beheld that these men were bold. Bold means to be confident, to be assured, to have courage. We sing that beautiful song, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine." Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. If Jesus is mine and Jesus is yours, then we should have this very same boldness, this confidence, this courage. The courage that was manifest by Peter and John to be able to stand up and to proclaim the Jesus raised from the dead that they had seen and heard. We need to think about this word boldness. Actually, it's by very nature who we are as Christians. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I want to notice with you what he said in verse 7 and 8. As he begins that epistle, he says, verse 7. He says, "For God gave us not a spirit of fearfulness." Now, we don't find the word bold here in this term, or in this verse. But what we do see is that a child of God is not fearful. Fearfulness or cowardliness is the opposite of what we're talking about here. They beheld the boldness of these disciples. The world needs to behold our boldness, brethren. If we can allow something like this pandemic to shake our faith, this is not anything like the Christians faced in the first century. We need to be impressed with the courage, the confidence that they showed in extremely difficult times where people were being arrested and tortured and put to death for their faith. Now, of course, I understand the seriousness of this virus. I've had some very close to my family who nearly died with it. And we're not certainly suggesting that anyone should act careless or foolish in regard to not protecting themselves and doing everything that we can to keep ourselves and others not affected or not infected. But we need the boldness of Christ. We need the boldness of these apostles here as they stood in difficult times and because of their faith, they were able to show this courage, this confidence in who they were. In 2 Timothy, again, I'll point your attention to verse 7. God gave us not a spirit of fearfulness, but of power and love and discipline. Those are the characteristics of a child of God. Why? Look in verse 8. Be not ashamed, therefore. Anytime you see the word therefore in your Bible, you need to try to understand what it's there for. It is connected to something that has been said or something that is done. And Paul here is saying that we are not fearful. We are those of power and love and discipline. Therefore, be not ashamed. The negative admonition, if you will. Don't be ashamed of who you are spiritually. He says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But here's the positive thing he says. Suffer hardship with the gospel according to the power of God. So if we are not fearful, if we are those who are of power and love and discipline, we will not be ashamed to be called a Christian. This boldness that we're talking about is initiated and maintained by faith. We're actually talking about an extension of our faith. Faith is what causes us to have this confidence and assurance and courage. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12, showing the connection there of what we've been talking about. He says, in whom we have boldness and access in confidence through our faith in Him. It is because of our faith in the Lord that we can be strong, we can be courageous. We can face the difficulties of life. And we can be victorious. My brethren, physical death is not the worst thing that can happen to us. Now, I know to the world, that sounds like an outlandish statement, because to the world, who does not believe in God, who does not have hope, physical death is the worst thing that can happen to you. Because this life is all they have. But we know that that's not all we have. And therefore, we are grateful to our God. We have boldness and access and confidence through our faith. Look in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 20. Paul had been describing the panoply of God, the armor that we are to put on spiritually. He says in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. But brethren, I cannot preach this lesson without including as a part of this necessary armament what he says in verse 18, with all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, and watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And Paul goes on to say, and on my behalf, he was soliciting the prayers of the brethren here in Ephesus. He says, in order that it might be that in giving me to open my mouth, that I may make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. You find this word boldness associated with several things. It was associated with the preaching and teaching of the gospel. It was associated with how people conducted themselves in the very face of opposition and those who sought to do them wrong. And here Paul makes the connection that it is through prayer. He solicited the prayers of his brethren. We need to pray for one another. We need to be mindful of one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we certainly need to make room in our time of prayer that we all might stand strong and steadfast in the faith. Look in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. And in the midst of persecution for their faith, the Hebrew writer says, "Cast not away therefore your boldness." Don't cast it away. You can fall from grace. There would be those who would argue with that. But the very fact that we are warned not to cast away our boldness, which hath a great recompense of reward, is necessarily implied there that one can fall from grace. In verse 39 he says, "For we are not of them that shrink back unto perdition, but of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul." Boldness. Christ can give us boldness. That can change our life. Another thing that we see in this text of Scripture in verse 13 is that because of Christ, we know that we are not bound by the standards of this world. When the enemies of Christ saw that these men were ignorant, unlearned, and ignorant men, what was that saying in effect? These men have not gone to our schools. These men have not been educated like we have. They are ignorant and unlearned men. Now you remember Saul of Tarsus. He had gone to Jerusalem to sit at the feet of the noted teacher of the law, Gamaliel. But these men here were fishermen, Peter and John. And they understood that they were ignorant and unlearned men as far as their worldly standards were concerned. The world is not that which we should love or be attracted to or be a friend of. Love not the world, neither the things which are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The things of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they will pass away. But those who are faithful, they will abide forever. The text is very clear in pointing out what it is in the world that we need to abstain from, what it is that we should not love. In an epistle that in an epistle that gives us so much instruction about love, John tells us, "Don't you love this? Don't you love the world with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life?" That's Satan's world. And we don't want to be a part of that. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, "Because of Christ, we are delivered from this present evil world." What we were before we became a Christian, that's another thing. As we talked about yesterday, we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But because of the grace of God through Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven of our sins. We can be delivered from this present evil world. And as Paul said in Colossians 1 and verse 13, we can be translated into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. Now, those of you who are here who have named the name of Christ, who have been obedient to the gospel, who are a child of God or children of God, we rejoice in the fact that because of God's love, all of these things are made possible. Our wisdom is not to be focused upon this world. Our wisdom is to be from above. as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 6 and 7. As James said also in his epistle, that we need to seek the wisdom which is from above and not from beneath. That wisdom that comes from the Word of God, that wisdom that when we learn truth, we seek to make it applicable in our life. That's what wisdom is. James chapter 1 and verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him pray. But pray by faith, nothing doubting. It is by prayer we approach the Heavenly Father. We approach His throne of grace in time of need. We put our trust in Him and we seek the wisdom which is from above, not that which is below. Another change that Christ can make in our lives is that He can give us power. Now, if you'll notice in the outline, I've got under that temporary miraculous power by faith, chapter 3 and verse 16. I want you to notice the word temporary there. I wish maybe I had made that just a little bit clearer, so let me do it now. I'm not suggesting here that we can have the miraculous power that was worked through these apostles. That was temporary power. As Paul talked about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verses 8 through 10. The prophecy, the tongues, all of those things would cease that were of a miraculous nature in the first century. That the perfect may come, the completed Word of God. And so we have that impressed upon us in Scripture, and we don't need to forget it. But God did promise that Christ can make us powerful in our lives. We learn in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 19 through 20, when Paul spoke of what he was praying regarding the Ephesians. He wanted them to understand. He wanted them to have knowledge of some things. And so he is praying to that effect. But I want you to notice in verse 19, one of the things that he was praying that they might know and understand was the exceeding greatness of his power that to usward who believe, according to that working of the strength of his might which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. What does that mean? Notice again who it is that receives this power. It is those who believe. Now, look over in Ephesians chapter 3 and beginning in verse 16. Again, Paul is bowing here and he is expressing a prayer that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, that ye may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. What kind of power is it? It's the power of God that works through a life of faith. It's the power of God that Paul talked about in Ephesians 2 when he said that we must work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who worketh in us to will and to work for His good pleasure. How important it is to know that God works through His children. What was wrong with the Israelites in the Old Testament that caused God's wrath to be upon them? It was because they did not believe the promises of God that He would be with them and He would deliver them and He would be their strength and He would fight their battles. Like the 10 unfaithful spies who came back from Canaan, and talked about how that we are just grasshoppers in their sight, and so are we in our own sight. And the whole camp of Israel sunk in despair as a result of that. We need to listen to the Word of God. Look at verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 3. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations forever and ever. Amen. There is power that is available for us. It is through the life of faith, surrender, when we allow God's will to work in our life. Don't you think Paul thought back on all of the things that he was able to accomplish in his life as an apostle and was awed by the fact that it was God that worked in him? It was not by him. It was not by his own strength, and not certainly by not his own wisdom, but God working in him. Even to the point, it tells us that he met with the church at Antioch in Acts chapter 11, toward the end of that chapter, and he rehearsed with them the things that God had done through them. I want you to know, brethren, we can't say, I can't do this. When it comes to our duty, our responsibilities to stand for truth, to be steadfast in our faith, to draw near to God, to teach our friends and neighbors and family the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can't throw up our hands and say, I can't do that. My dad used to say when I would respond that way to him, Daddy would always say, can't, never could. If we have that attitude, then we are doomed to fail. We're forgetting who our source of power really is. If we get through 2020 and even have to deal with this in the next year, it is by God's strength, his help, that we will get through it. And the fruits that we bear in the kingdom of God to his glory, it is because of his power working in us to will and to work for his pleasure, not ours. Let us remember that. Another way that Christ can change our life is that certainly he gives us strength in the face of opposition and danger. I've seen a lot of opposition growing up, to the point that there was a period of time that I just wanted to shun it. I wanted to stay away from it. And certainly we don't need to be of the disposition that we want to just cause trouble everywhere we go. That's not what I'm saying. But we don't need to run from it either. Whenever there is opposition to what we do, and we're mindful of what tomorrow is, and we're fearful of what might happen all over this country, we need to put our trust in the Lord, and we need to face the oppositions and the dangers that confront us in our life with the strength that Christ gives us. And we see that in the apostles in verses 18 through 20. They were threatened, don't you teach or preach any more in this name, the name of Jesus, the name by which that lame man had been raised to walk for the first time in his life. Peter even says in the about toward the latter, or the first part rather, of Acts chapter 3. He said, don't think that it's by my own power that this man was able to walk. He puts the emphasis several times in what he says upon the name of Jesus Christ. By the name of Jesus Christ, we stand upon the rock. We stand armed with the armor in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 16. And we are able to fight and do battle with our adversary, the devil. And we can be victorious. Jesus promised his disciples in John 15, verses 13 through 19. He said, the world hated me and the world's going to hate you. And I'm paraphrasing this. And he's saying, the reason why you need to understand that is that a servant is not above his master. And Jesus said, if I had to suffer and to die, then you're going to have to bear your cross. Oh, Jesus will change our life if we will let him. We can't shrink back unto perdition, as we read a moment ago in Hebrews chapter 10. We cannot be affrighted or afraid of the adversary, as Paul instructs us in Philippians chapter 2. He says, when we stand boldly in the opposition of our adversary, it is an evident token of their perdition. But it is an evident token of our salvation, we who stand against them in the courage of Christ. I know we're concerned about this nation, and we pray often. And we should pray. And whoever becomes our president after tomorrow, whether we wanted him in there or not, the Bible tells us that we are to pray for him. And we don't need to forget that. But finally, in verses 21 and 22, it said, the people, by what was done through the apostles here, the people brought glory to God. God wants us to bring glory not to ourselves. In Matthew chapter 6, you hear about the Pharisees who pray and they stand on the street corners and they want to be seen of men. And they give their alms in such a way to be seen of men. When we serve God, it is to bring glory to our God. And may everything that we do here this week bring glory to our God. That should be our primary design, to be pleasing to Him and to bring glory. In John 15 and verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so ye shall be my disciples. To bear much fruit. As Jesus taught from verses 1 through 8, Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. If we are separated from the vine, we will shrivel up and die and cast into the fire. But if we abide in Christ, we are fruitful to the glory of God. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 16, after talking about the fact that we are the salt of the earth, the light of the world, he said, even so let your light shine that men may see your good works and what? And glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so it's not just about me in my life glorifying God, or you in your life glorifying God. It's about our wanting to share the blessings of Christ to others so that they can glorify God as well. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. God's people does have a preserving and a savoring influence in society. We are the light that shines forth the truth of God, that exposes the obstacles that need to be avoided, that exposes the enemy, our adversary. And in all of that, we can bring glory to God. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, "Ye are not your own," Paul said, "but ye were bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body." Understand that your life upon this earth is about serving God. Our purpose is to glorify God in the things that we do in this life, in this physical body. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, "This is the end of the matter. All hath been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for that's the whole duty of man." And so we're impressed with the truths that admonish us, that teach us to glorify God and to help others to glorify God. The only way that we can do that is by walking in His truth. As a contrast and in conclusion, look at Romans chapter 1 for just a moment. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21 beginning. Talking about the sinful world. He says, "Because that knowing God, they glorified Him not as God, neither gave thanks, but they became vain in their reasoning, and their senseless heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man, and of birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." My friends, that in principle is like opening up the newspaper today and reading about what's happening. The very things that we see here in a society, in a world that does not give glory to God, that's irreverence. They are not reverent toward God. They cease giving thanks. They are filled with ingratitude. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They are arrogant. And then in verse 24, "Wherefore," which is very closely in meaning to "therefore," "wherefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to uncleanness and impurity," in verse 24. In verse 26, "God gave them up unto vile passions, perversity." And then in verse 28, "unto a reprobate mind." They were debased. Their senseless heart was darkened. They ceased feeling. They ceased having a conscience. Their heart was hardened. God wants us to bring glory to Him in our life. That begins when we believe in Him and to believe in His Son, in Jesus, His Son, as the Son of God. That's the beginning of it. Being convicted of our sins, as we studied yesterday. Being moved to obey what God commands us to do. To repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And that's not the end of it. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Do not be moved. Do not cast away your boldness. Do not shrink back unto perdition. Whatever we face in this world, God will face it with us. He will strengthen us. He will guide us. He will be with us. In these testings in life, these trials that we go through, the Bible says in more than one place that they are there to prove our faith, to make us stronger. Even though it may be difficult, it will make us stronger in the end. We encourage you this evening that if you are here and you're not a New Testament Christian, I know that word is used rather loosely in our day and time. A New Testament Christian is one who has been redeemed by the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. As we have just said, they have humbly submitted themselves to do the will of God. And they serve Him all the days of their life. They glorify God. If we can help you toward that end this evening, we're ready to help and assist. If you have questions you want to study about or ask, we're ready to listen and answer if we can. Think about your soul. If you are, as a Christian, one who has shrunk back in your faith, cast aside or cast away your boldness in Christ, then renew your faith. Commit yourself again to serving the Lord faithfully all the days of your life. If we confess our sins unto Him, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us. 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we can help you in any way this evening, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.